is good to us. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your preparation, your spirit among us, your accomplishing of the work. And we ask you now, Lord, to take this word and to multiply it, to break it, to spread it apart, spread it around, Lord, to provide food to the eater and, Lord, seed to the sower, life. For your word is life, breathed by your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to breathe on this time in your precious name. Amen. I have been, since we gathered at Joshua, first of all, I'd like to say, and I hope this is not news to you, but the Lord answered our prayers for Joshua. He did mightily. And there was an anointed word that went forth, and it went forth in power because there was the freedom of the Spirit to accomplish what he wanted through that word. And it's been on my heart to consider it, to think, why did the Lord stir that word up? Why is it that he gave it to us? What is it that he's saying? And he is speaking, absolutely. And as I was considering this, our brother Paul had started a series of messages just before Joshua, and among the brothers in the past, Harry was famous for this, pointing this out, is anybody that dares to speak in the week preceding or the week following Joshua is just dead meat. And that's not true. But it seemed like it, that there's such an anointing on the time. Well, so I was happy for Paul to step up and speak the week before Joshua, and he was willing to speak the week after Joshua. And he spoke about faith, and he spoke about abiding. And then last week he spoke about the exchange life, substitution, and the exchange life, he has more light on that, which is a good thing. He shared that on Tuesday. Anyway, because he's not here, you get me. And I want to point this out to you, that I was all ready to start giving this message 2 weeks ago. I say I was all ready. I wasn't ready, but I thought I was ready. And I know that the Lord provides. The Lord takes care of these things. And so, as I thought about it, I suddenly realized, you know, Paul has wrapped around Joshua, Lord through Paul has wrapped around Joshua, what I think the Lord is saying to us through Joshua. Now, consider it, please. Don't just take my word for it, but please think about what was being said, what has been said, and what was being said. And of course, you know, Brother Ed is famous for pointing out that the Old Testament is the seed form, and it's a picture. It's easier to understand. Paul has waded into some things that are very difficult to speak on. Faith, you know, is a huge topic to try to wrestle that using the picture of a rodeo, you know, wrestle that steer to the ground is something you have to really, you know, it's a big thing. And abiding is a huge huge topic. And the Lord has blessed Paul to be able to speak about those things and to bring up things that are very important and very dear to the Lord's heart without getting trapped in all the little things we can get stuck in. Because we can. We get stuck in things because of doctrine and because of our thoughts and because of what we've heard in the past and how we sort of settle things. He's been able to bring those things. And so, with that said, I hope I can do the same. But I wanted to go back to the word that was shared a little bit at Hoshua itself, from Ed, and particularly from Tom. Tom spoke on Hezekiah on the fourth message on Sunday night. And I have just been fascinated with Hezekiah. He is a, as Tom put it, he's the one who did it right. You know, the Lord did not rebuke him. There's the places that you see in there that he doesn't, not quite where he should be, but he doesn't get a rebuke. A prophet does not come and say, you did it wrong, you know, who are you listening to? Like he did with Jehoshaphat. You know, he said, what are you doing going up to those who don't love God and trying to unite yourself with them? You know, that didn't happen. Uzziah, he was confronted by the priest. You can't come in here. That didn't happen with Hezekiah. So he is a very interesting portrait, picture of what the Lord was speaking through these messages. And what he is speaking through these kings. And I believe Ed and Tom had exactly the word for us. If you recall, just to remind you, the basic message of these kings is that God is looking for someone whose heart is completely his. And when he finds them, he wants to support them with everything he has, anything that they need. And that's an important message for us. And the other part of that, the picture that he used, which was so wonderful, that they used, I say he, it was really Tom and Ed together, and it's a blessing that we have both brothers. The picture is that he took the root of Jesse and the root of David as the Holy Spirit, pictures the Holy Spirit seeking someone to sprout up through. That the root is out there seeking this someone whose heart is truly the Lord's, and he desires to fill that person, to cause a tree to grow and a branch to come out and a branch to bear fruit. And I hope that sounds a little bit like abiding, because it is. You know, that's what Paul was talking about when the New Testament, the Lord speaking about abiding is in John chapter 15. You know, the vine and the branches. Come back to that. But this is the picture that the Lord gave to Tom and to Ed to share with us, and it truly is marvelous. Hezekiah is a picture of all of the things that the Lord wanted to share through the message and through this time and what we prayed for. So I'd like to begin in 2 Kings in chapter 18. And it's important to understand that the Lord has all of this in his hand. He had a willing heart in Hezekiah, and he just, the root attached, and a mighty tree grew, and a branch came out, and fruit was formed. Fruit came forth. And so in chapter 18 of Kings, and of course the other thing about these messages and about this scripture is that it's in multiple places. It's not really laid down in necessarily in chronological order. It's laid down in a spiritual order that I think the Lord wants us to understand, and the Lord wants to show us things through. And the account is in 2 Kings 18, and I've forgotten how far back it goes. It goes for quite a while, several chapters. And it's also in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 and so forth. And there are different emphases in these two passages. But that's the bulk of it. And also there's the Isaiah passage about the poem, that psalm that Hezekiah wrote based on his experience. But I'm not ready for that one yet, so I'm going to leave it out for today. The Lord hasn't revealed to me what he wants to say there. But what I believe he wants to talk about is faith and abiding. That's what I want to share about here this morning. And so if we begin and look at verse 3 of chapter 18 in 2 Kings, he says, "And he did write," speaking of Hezekiah, "and he did write in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." And this is important, that it's all according to what David had done. This was kind of the theme of these kings. That's how God, through the writer, expressed that these five kings were different than the rest. Some had good intentions, some did okay, but they didn't have the heart of David. That was the key, that they had the heart of David, and that was this root of David looking for someone to support, to strongly support, to encourage, to be a bearer of fruit before the people of Israel, and also to us. He did all did according to all that his father David had done. And I'm going to skip over verse 4 for the moment. "And he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, Hezekiah, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among all those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered." So Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And that's very important. Very important to see. I'm going to go back to verse 4 now. And it says, "He removed the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah, and he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan." I'm not going to dwell on that, but the fact is that the first thing that all of these kings did, some to a greater extent than others, is they tried to restore. They realized that something was, it was apparent. They knew that God was being forsaken by Israel, by Judah and Israel. They knew that, I mean, that the temple was closed up. They weren't worshiping God. And each one of these kings, in his way, reestablished, tried to reestablish that, tried to take away these places, the high places that the people had. They're an idolatrous people, let's face it. That's what the word says. God said it from the very beginning. He said it, told Moses on the mountain. They are a wicked and idolatrous people. They are. We are. It's where we go. It's where we go if we take our eyes off God. It's idolatry. We worship stuff. We worship the creation. And we wouldn't call it worship, but it is. We set up idols. Anyway, don't want to go on all that. Hopefully you see that. If you want to talk about that, we can certainly talk about that in another time. But the fact is that all these kings went after these things. They realized that there was something that it was wrong, that Israel or that Judah was turning away from God, had turned away from God. And this was the beauty of this passage. And I did the Lord do this on purpose? Yeah, he has a purpose. You may not understand that. You may not agree with that. Feel free not to agree with that. But it creates here a contrast. Creates in these kings. They showed up. They, you know, there had been evil and evil and evil. And then suddenly there was a light. Suddenly there was somebody who cared. Somebody who wanted to reestablish the sovereignty of God. Their God. The God who put them in the land. The God who promised them this land. And Hezekiah is the best picture of that. And in Chronicles, it goes into great detail about the things that he did right away. And Tom pointed that out. That right away, he wanted to reestablish the worship in the temple. He wanted to cleanse the temple. And that was something that the other kings did eventually, but they saw the problem as, well, the people are out there doing this stuff. They shouldn't do that. Let's break it down. Let's clean it up. Let's try to fix the problem. And Hezekiah, yeah, his heart was to fix the problem, but he wanted to fix it God's way. That's what I believe he was doing. That's why he was so successful. Don't let the world's words distract you. He knew in his heart that the temple needed to be needed to be opened. It needed to be cleansed, and worship needed to be reestablished. And he did that according to the law of Moses. He did that because that's the way things were when David was king. That's what happened. That's what Solomon. God didn't allow David to build the temple, but David saw the temple. He knew what was coming. And he set it up so that Solomon could establish the temple. And the temple was marvelous. And God had a place. The place that he wanted. He wanted to worship. And anyway. And it had gone dark. The light had gone out. The candles were not burning. The incense was not being burned. Sacrifices were not being offered. Now, I have a tendency to look at that and say, well, that's the law. You know, we're not in the law anymore. We're under grace. Yeah, that is absolutely true. We are under grace. But so were they. They were under the grace of the law of Moses, the heart law of Moses. They didn't follow. Hezekiah didn't follow the law in reestablishing the worship of the temple because, well, I got to check that box. That's what I do. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, you know, I'm supposed to tithe in everything that I have. And so, you know, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you tithe in mint and cumin and whatever the other one was, and you forget the bigger things. Hezekiah didn't forget the bigger things. He knew the bigger things. And it says in, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. You guys trying to follow me? Or maybe you don't have it, I don't know. 2 Chronicles 29. And I'm speaking to the point that I just made. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11. This is Hezekiah speaking. He has recognized in the opening part of that chapter, he has recognized that the house has been not just neglected, it's been abandoned. And he wants to reestablish it, and he calls the Levites together and he says, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel." This is not a man who is doing this because it's written down somewhere. He's doing it because his heart burned within him. "To make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us." Moses had warned them in Deuteronomy, if you do this stuff, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be driven out of the land, and it would happen. It would happen because that's the way the people caused it to be. But Hezekiah sought to turn away the anger, and he did. He was successful to turn it away for a time because the Lord listened to him and to his prayer. "My sons, do not be," he's speaking now to the Levites, "my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him and to be his ministers and to burn incense. You Levites are responsible for the worship. You're responsible for the house. You're responsible for the place that the Lord dwells on the earth, that he has chosen to dwell. We want him to return. We want him to be there. I have made a covenant." And they cleanse the temple. Now, I want to point out that it just wasn't Hezekiah whose heart was burning. The Levites rose up. God rose up in the Levites, and they attacked this thing. They consecrated themselves, and they went in there, and they cleansed the place. Within, what is it? I think it says 8 days. "On the 8th day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month." They didn't drag their feet. They went in there with a heart to cleanse the place, to get the filth out. All this stuff that the other kings had done. They'd set up worship of other gods in God's house. No wonder they were in such a mess. Hezekiah didn't wonder. He knew why they were in such a mess. They were in such a mess because they had disobeyed God and they were following after other gods, and they had worship in God's promised land, in God's house. They worshiped the creation, not the Creator. They worshiped demons. I don't know that they knew they were demons, but they surely were. Anyway, let's look at verse 25. Okay, so they cleanse the house, and they prepare. Hezekiah has made a covenant with the Lord. He calls upon the Levites. The Levites respond to the Lord. They do things according to what Moses had laid down, but they do it with a will to serve God and to worship God. And so now they're ready. The place has been cleaned out, and they want to reestablish the sacrifice. They want to reestablish the worship. They want to reestablish all the things that God had intended in his house. They wanted to reestablish, although they didn't know it. I guess maybe they did. I don't know. They wanted to reestablish the substitute. That's the other thing that Paul talked about. They wanted to reestablish that a lamb would be accepted for the sin of the people, of a man, of each of us. In verse 25, he says, "And he stationed Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with harps and with lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with musical instruments of David, and the priests with trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. When the burnt offerings began, the song to the Lord also began, and the trumpets accompanied the instruments, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, the trumpet sounded, and this continued until the burnt offering was finished. The burnt offering is for sin. The burnt offering is for evil done. The burnt offering requires destruction, complete consumption by fire of the sacrifice, which is what we deserve. It's what they deserved. Complete consumption. The burnt offering was offered, and they offered beast, animal after animal, bulls, sheep, goats, whatever, all the things that were appropriate according to the law, what the people brought, what the king had brought and had set up to reestablish that this is God's place. We can enter here according to God's plan, according to his purpose, and we can be his people again. And then in verse 29, now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. These offerings are the offerings called for in the law of Moses. They're called for in the worship in the house of God. And this is how God was to bless the Levites. He was to bless the people by them bringing in tithes and offerings into the house. And this would take care of the house. It would take care of the Levites and the priests. And they would be established. They wouldn't have to work anymore. They wouldn't have to go out and plow. They wouldn't have to raise sheep. They would be able to focus on the Lord as the representative of the people, as the representative of Israel. And it goes on, and the people did it willingly. And the number of the burnt, verse 32, the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for burnt offerings to the Lord. And the consecrated things, these are not burnt offerings, the consecrated things were bulls, 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few so that they were unable to skin the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers the Levites helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. And there were so also many burnt offerings with the fat of peace offerings, of the peace offerings, and the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. God was calling forth from his people and his people responded. They realized, we are a mess. The world is crushing in on us, and we have lost sight of our only lighthouse, And so here they are. God has just strongly supported those whose heart was fully his. And he comes up in this tree of Hezekiah, and the branch comes out, and the fruit is established. The fruit comes forth, and the house is made clean, and worship is reestablished, and God has a people in the promised land again in Judah. But that wasn't enough. Their hearts were still, they were excited for the Lord. They continued. They wanted to worship. It goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 30. They knew they needed to celebrate the Passover. They hadn't celebrated the Passover in years, maybe decades. And the Passover was very important. They knew that. And they just missed it. The time of the Passover was whatever it was. It's in the first month. Anyway, I'm sorry. I wasn't diligent myself to know the exact schedule. But the fact was, it was a month before. They couldn't celebrate the Passover at the prescribed time. Are these law-abiding people? These are people with a heart for God. They realized. And Hezekiah said, we're going to do it next month. We're not going to wait 11 months. We're going to go forth and do it now, because the Lord has been so good to us. And God blessed them. And not only did they want to celebrate the Passover with Judah, because they were there, they were the ones who had reestablished the temple, they called all of Israel. They went forth and suffered ridicule to cause anyone who was of the remnant, anyone who had a heart for God in Israel, please come, join us. We want to worship God together. We want to celebrate the Passover together. Now, in a few years from this time, Israel would be destroyed by Assyria and carried off. That hadn't happened yet. There was still a king, an evil king, but still a king in Israel, in Samaria. And so they went and they called the people to come, and they came. Those who would came, and they celebrated the Passover. Wow! Hezekiah, you done good. His heart wasn't on that. His heart was on the Lord. And so here he is. What verse is that? All right, verse 12. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. In verse 17 and 18, I'm in chapter 30 now, 17 and 18. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them for the Lord. For the multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves. Yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed for Hezekiah. For Hezekiah prayed for them and said, may the good Lord pardon. His heart was for God. God, you think God was pleased with this, or was he upset that they hadn't gone through the ritual cleansings? He wasn't upset. He loved this. They wanted so much to celebrate what was important, the true importance of Passover, the true importance of the nation, the reason for the temple being there, the reason for the altar, was that they had a relationship with God. And they were thrilled. And now in verse 23, then the whole assembly decided to celebrate And the sons, in verse 21, and the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. Then Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they ate for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God, the Lord God of their fathers. And it wasn't enough. They were filled with joy. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days, so that they celebrated the 7 days with joy. God had reestablished. They had reestablished in union with God the sacrifice, the temple, the Passover. They were so pleased. They were so full of joy. They couldn't stop. Another 7 days. God didn't call for that. Never did. Wasn't written in the law of Moses. Moses didn't foresee that. Was God pleased? Of course he was pleased. He was pleased because of what? They went forth in faith and they were abiding with him. They were abiding with him. They weren't just doing this to fulfill the requirements of the law. If they were, they wouldn't have allowed the people from the north, from Israel, to come down and celebrate with them. They wouldn't have wanted them in the first place. They're a bunch of heathen up there. They're the outliers. They didn't judge that. They didn't care. They wanted them to come. They wanted to embrace all of God's people. They wanted God to embrace all of those who would, who were willing. And God was willing. He forgave them those things that weren't according to the letter of the law. You know, like Jesus said, you tithe and dill and mint and cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters of the law are loving the Lord God and holding on to him with all your might, trusting him, because he established this not to follow the rules. He established this to create a cleansed people that could worship him, that could be a picture for all the earth, that God wants to redeem everyone from sin. That's his desire. He wants to redeem. And we're still living that out right now through our Lord Jesus. In verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. God was pleased. God was pleased. The story goes, this is a portion of Hezekiah's story, but it shows his heart, and it shows how he avoided the pitfalls that the other kings fell into, these other five. Even though they had a heart for God, even though they did the things that their father David had done, they didn't do it like Hezekiah did it. And the reason is back in, and it's the verse in Kings, 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6, particularly where it says, for he clung to the Lord, he did not depart from following him. The other kings got carried away. They got seeing things. They got seeing the work. They started with the work. They didn't start with the temple. They didn't start with the heart. I'm not faulting them for that. They did. They had the heart to do it. They had, you know, they did the things that David did. David was a man after God's own heart. They had a heart to follow God, but they didn't hold on. They had faith to go forth and to strike down these these altars and these places of worship and the Asherah and all that stuff. They did it by faith, but they didn't abide. They didn't hold on. They didn't cling to God like Hezekiah did. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. What is clinging? How does that, what's that word mean to you? You know, I sort of see it as if there's a massive shipwreck and you're in the ocean, you're going to cling to whatever you, whatever's floating. You know, you're not just, this isn't just something, well, I'm going to put my hand out there. I'm going to try to get up on something and stay out of, you know, keep from drowning. He clung to the Lord with a will. He knew he needed God. He knew he needed God's help. What does that look like? This is, at the level of earth, clinging seems like something that you do with white knuckles, you know? You've grabbed a hold of something and you're clinging to it. You do not want it to get away from you or you to get away from it. It's a kind of a white knuckle thing. Well, you know, why is it a white knuckle thing? Well, because you really need it. And at the level of earth, it looks like, well, maybe I could let go. And what does it look like in heaven? What does clinging look like in heaven? It looks like John chapter 15. It looks like a branch united with the vine. God wants to be clung to. That's what he's, I think he's saying to us. He wants us to cling to him. He wants us to abide in him. Let the life flow. That we would not stray away. And he is making it like a branch united with a vine. This isn't something that's going to come off easily. Yeah, it may look like it from our perspective because we see all this turmoil and stuff going on around us and it makes us afraid. But as we hang on to the Lord, we are filled with life. We have a connection that will not be broken. God, it's like a branch united with the vine. It's not just a sort of, it's stuck there. It's not just, actually it's not stuck there, it grew there. There's a union, isn't there? There's a union that will not be broken. That's what we have. That's what we need to be reminded of and be careful for. So, Lord, we do thank you and praise you. Thank you that you have given us this picture and this word. Lord, we thank you that you have raised up this picture in the Old Testament, that you've raised up this study of faith and of abiding and of exchange that Paul has been speaking to us about. We ask you, Lord, to bless us, and Lord, to give Paul voice to his what you have put upon him, that we might rejoice in the exchange as well. We praise your holy name. Thank you for laying down this word for us so long ago that it can speak to us today. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.